Well, I'm here to announce tomorrow's the first day of spring. I guess it doesn't help to say it, does it? It's not going to make it happen. Take your Bibles. Open up to 1 John tonight. We're going to be looking at starting in the 5th chapter. And the first 5 verses. I'll probably only get to verse 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Father, we just open our hearts before you and ask you, Lord, to bring us close to your word as you speak to us tonight. My prayer for everyone here would be for all of us to leave here with a full, abundant assurance that we are, in fact, your children. Pray you would give us that gift tonight in Christ's name. Amen. You know, one of the joys of conducting marriages is the joy of the 6 week period before the wedding when we sit down for premarital counseling. You know, it's during that 6 week period we usually go over God's word about marriage. We talk about family life, the role of the wife, the role of the husband, according to scriptures, finances, communication. And then we also spend time looking over the vows that the couple is to exchange before God and to one another. And one of the vows that the young Christian wife is to pledge to her husband is her undivided love for life. And that love is manifested by honoring her husband and obeying her husband. Now, I've been around long enough in my early years of ministry that usually wasn't a problem during premarital counseling. We'd get to the part where Scripture talked about a wife being submissive to her husband, and it was just well received, and that was God's word. But then somewhere along the line, that somehow changed as our culture began to change. Even young ladies that grew up in the church, and we get to that part of premarital counseling, said, "What do you mean? Are you saying that I'm to be submissive to my husband? Isn't that a little old-fashioned?" And now it's not unusual for a young lady to basically kind of balk at that vow that God would have them make for one another. In fact, I remember the first time that I did a wedding out in California, when this became an issue during the wedding ceremony. There was a Christian couple that were getting married at an Air Force base in the base chapel. There were about 150 people present. It was an evening service, beautiful service with about 150 guests and family, and candle lights were going. It was just a very beautiful setting. And then I got to the part where, you know, I was asking the young bride-to-be to share her vow to her husband, and asked her whether she would love and honor and obey her husband. And that was not a problem with her, but what I heard from the 150 people that during that wedding was a gasp. I mean, an audible gasp. And then I began to hear whispers. And pretty soon I heard a couple people say, "How is it they could say such things during a wedding? Do they think we're in the Stone Ages?" And it's popular today, especially in wedding settings, to pledge your love without pledging your commitment to someone else, as if the two could somehow be separated. You can say the words, "I love you," but without backing that love up with some form of action. The attitude today is that you can love without a link to submission. And the same attitude, I believe, has drifted into a relationship with God today, because there's those in the church who believe you can love God and say you love God without having a connection of an act of or a heartfelt act of obedience or submission to God Himself. But I can say I love God and believe in God and live however I want to live. Now, that becomes a popular message in many churches. We've talked about this throughout the book of 1 John because it's one of the repeated themes of easy believism. If you just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, basically you can live however you want to live. Just believing in Jesus makes you a Christian. Praying a prayer or walking down an aisle would make you a Christian. But what we're going to see is if there's true faith in Christ, there's going to be love. And where there's love, there's going to be obedience. And those two cannot be separated. Just like in marriage, the two cannot be separated. How can you separate loving God from obedience? Can you have faith in Christ and live your life out in a way that you want to live it without bowing to its demands and commands? Can you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and without a desire to follow or obey His commandments? So these are the questions we're going to be really answering tonight as we look at these first few verses of chapter 5 of 1 John. As we look at what are the results of true saving faith? How does true saving faith work its way out in our lives? There's a great need of mankind to be saved. We were all in this room born in a state of sin. By our very natures, we were rebels against God, doing our own thing from day one. And Mom had to maybe slap our hands and kind of get our attention because we were being disobedient to Mom and Dad. And as we grew older, the sins began to set into our life even more, and our actions against God became stronger and more defiant. And then we're separated from God by our very sin. And that's the pathway that most of us, all of us, actually at some point followed until the time that God grabbed us and saved us. And during that time, if we were to die in that state, we would face His wrath and His judgment. But what a wonder it is that the Christian message of salvation, that God sent forth His Son into this world, the God-man, to invade time and space, to be on a mission, to be obedient to His Heavenly Father. And as you read the life of Christ in the New Testament, seeing Him walk that narrow path that went all the way up to Golgotha, where they nailed Him to a cross. And it was on that cross where He made full payment, substitutionary payment, for the sins of all the people that would come to believe and trust in Him. He came to save a people and rescue us. And so John here declares the wonderful news in verse 1 when he says this: "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, do you believe that? Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one from God, is born of God. So whoever looks in the face of Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture and humbly, with a humble heart, believes in Him, not just who He is, but trust in Him and what He's done for them, and they believe that He is the Son of God that was sent from heaven to die on a cross, they believe the gospel message that all and believe that His blood that was shed would eternally cover their sins. In other words, believes in the gospel, they will be what? Born again. If you believe you're one of God's children, you become one of God's children, and God becomes your Father. When it says here in verse 1 that whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, literally means being born out of God. It's the new birth that God puts within us, His life within us. And if it wasn't for that new birth, is there anyone in this room that would be saved today? Isn't it wonderful that by God's miracle that He came to each one of us personally? And what He did is, here we are, dead sinners, have no room in our life at all for God, no desire to turn from our sins. In fact, we love our sins. But what happened was, He took the initiative, came into our heart, and brought us alive. I mean, that's the most wonderful miracle that I think any one of us could ever experience. And when we came alive, we began to see things with new eyes. We began to see, for example, that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And we began to see our sins and our need for Christ. And Christ looked beautiful to us and inviting to us. And we wanted to embrace Christ through faith. And we trusted in Him when we're children of God and forgiven of our sins. So that's the entrance way into salvation. It's through the new birth and through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the question, is that all there is to salvation? Is salvation simply believing in Christ and it's all over with? And we just go on with our life as we always did? Or is there something that comes after that? Is there an ongoing work of God in our life? I mean, if you listen to many of the gospel messages today, you'd say that's all there is. You believe in Christ, you walk down the aisle, you pray the prayer, you're forgiven, you're going to heaven, you're good to go, and you go on and live your life however you lived it before, without any change in your life. But let me say this, the new birth brings change. The new birth brings a transformation. And you're no longer the same person that you were before. And so your salvation doesn't just touch your mind and your intellect, but it also touches your will and bends your will into obedience to God Himself. That's the wonderful thing about an eternal relationship with God. It begins with Him loving us, Him bringing a new birth within us, us putting our faith in Him, and then He begins to do a work of changing us. And He brings a change in all of our lives. And that's why if you're ever asked, are you born again? If you're ever asked, are you a Christian? You can answer affirmatively as you begin to see the things, the works that He's done in your life. And there's three works that are mentioned here in this passage. And if these three works are in your life, you can have assurance that truly you are one of His. These are the results of being born again. These are the results of having faith in Christ. And the first one is this. You know, just by the way, before I get into the first one, let me just mention this, that, you know, it's not unusual as the elders meet with people, prospective members of Trinity Bible Church, we ask all of them to share their testimony. You know, how did you become a Christian? And it's not unusual for people to say, you know, I don't remember when, I don't remember the time, the exact moment that I trusted in Christ, but I know this, I believe I'm a Christian today. Because I am trusting in Christ today. But exactly when that happened, I don't know. That's not unusual. Now, it's also very usual, I know for a lot of us, that you can say, I can tell you the time of the day. I mean, God was that dramatic. He came to me and I believed in Christ. My life changed. Bingo. It was amazing. But sometimes we don't know. And especially in times like that, it's good to know, well, then how do I know I'm a Christian? I heard Doug ask that question recently. Well, then how do you know? If you don't know when you were saved, how do you know you're saved today? Well, you could respond by saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ today. That would be a good answer. But then to that, you could add a second layer because also, let me tell you about three things that He's done in my life. They're evident of a living relationship with God. And the first one is this. I love believers. I love other Christians. Verse 1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot us also loves Him who is begotten of Him. And what is He saying there? He's simply saying this, that if you believe in Christ, you're a Christian. And if you love Christ, you will also what? Love the brethren. You love other Christians. A newly born Christian who's now been awakened by the Spirit of God, who now has spiritual life in them, who's recipients of the love of God and now is loving Christ for all that He's done in our life, all of a sudden begins to love others, other believers in Christ. Now this is, by the way, this is over and over again in the book of 1 John. This is one of the marks that's mentioned over and over again. A love for the brethren. A love for the brethren. I mean, there's no Christianity. There's no salvation unless it results in a love for the brethren. And this is saying if you're a Christian, you will love Christians. But it doesn't say that Christians are going to be much different than perhaps they were before. You're going to love them anyway, despite their faults, despite their peculiarities, despite their bullheadedness, despite all of the shortcomings in their life, you still love them. Even if they don't seem to love you, you still love them. And the reason why is because you share something in common with them that you share with no one else outside of Christ, and that is a common paternity. You have the same Heavenly Father. You have the same Savior. You have the same Spirit of God living within you. You're part of the same family, your brothers and sisters. And so you love your brothers and sisters now in Christ. This is the grace that God's put in the life of every person that He saves, a love for the brethren. You say, well, Don, how can I know if I love the brethren? Well, it's not by feelings. That's not what John tells us here. But he goes down to the second mark, and he brings these two closely connected together. If you love the brethren, you love God. That's how you know you love the brethren. And by the way, these can be reversed the other way, because he does it in another place in 1 John, where he says, if you love God, you'll love the brethren. And then the converse is true. If you love the brethren, you're going to love God. And the two can't be separated. Verse 2. And by this we know that we love the children of God. This is how we know that. When we love God and keep His commandments. When we love God, we know that we love the brethren. And all this began back in John 4, 20 and 21, where these very same truths were taught back there. His love came to us. We love Him. Because we love Him, we love the brethren. His love came to us. We have a love for the brethren. How do we know we love the brethren? Because we also love God. And here is where many false professors of faith strongly affirm that they love God. I mean, I've known heretics that say they love God. How do you know you love God? Well, if you love God, you love the brethren. That's where then it doesn't go any further than that. They can have lofty thoughts about God. They can have tingly feelings about God. They can sing emotional songs about God. But if they don't love the brethren, then John's saying then they don't love God. Takes more than a warm feeling to love God. You say, well, if my love for God cannot be measured by my feelings or my emotional experience, how can I know I love God? Well, number one, it works its way out within the church for a love for the brethren. John questions, how can you have a love for God whom you cannot see when you do have the brethren around you whom you can see? And also, he says, the works of love will take the form of action. If you love the brethren, you will obey the commandments of God. If you love God, you will obey the commandments of God. And that leads us to the third mark. You see, the three marks that we're looking at that flow from a right relationship to God is a love for the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Number two, do you love God? And number three, if you love the brethren and you love God, you will love to be obedient. Verse 3, and for this is the love of God, that we may keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God. This is an emphatic here. This and this alone is the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Whether we love God, we will obey His commandments. If you have faith in me, it's a radical idea, you'll obey me. If you're a Christian, you'll obey God. What John is saying is this, is that the two cannot be separated. Now think about this one. I was meditating on this last week. Isn't it interesting that everything else in creation obeys God except man? Everything. The wind obeys God. The rain obeys God. The snow obeys God. the birds obey God. You really see this graphic example of this in the book of Jonah, where you have all the commandment of God was to the waves and the storm. Remember, he was on shipboard and he was thrown overboard and for his own disobedience. And he was thrown overboard, and so the storm comes up. The storm's obeying God. The fish is down there ready to swallow him up. The fish obeys God. And then we see him spit out on the shoreline, and later on in the story, after the repentance in Nineveh, we see the plant shooting up in obedience to God. You see the worm that comes and makes the silky web, obeying God. And the only character in that story is Jonah. And he's the only one who didn't obey God. And so what we see there is rebellion and disobedience to the will of God goes to all of human mankind. But here's the exciting thing. That's who we were in Christ. Now we're in Christ. Now we love God. Now we love the brethren. And now we love obedience. That's the change that's taken place in our heart. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's who we were. This is why the new birth is such a radical transformation and does such a wonderful work of grace and a miraculous work of grace in all of our hearts, because it brings us to do what we could not do before we were Christians. We could not love each other, we could not love God, and we could not obey His commandments. And then the new birth comes and all three of them blossom out of our lives as Christians. And so we love the brethren, we love God, we love to obey His commandments. And let me just say this, none of these are an option. You can't say that I'm a Christian, but I don't have love for the brethren. No, then you're not a Christian. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, I've got a couple of these down, but I don't have the obey the commandments part down. You're not a Christian. Or a lack of a love for God. It's not an option. It's not a second blessing that comes. It comes with conversion. And so we keep His commandments. By the way, this isn't some isolated teaching in Scripture, but the Bible teaches, wherever the Bible teaches faith, it always connects with it, what? Obedience, yeah. Trust and obey, we sing the hymn. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, doesn't matter what you say with your lips, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven, the one who's obedient. Many will say in me in that day, that's judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done all these religious works in your name? And I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, or practice those of you who practice lawlessness. 24 says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, obeys them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. John 14:15 says, if you love me, faith, do what? Keep my commandments. Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. D.L. Moody, the evangelist of the 19th century, he said that every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. And his imagery was this: if you believe in the Bible, and you believe in Christ, and you love God, you're going to do what He wants you to do. You're going to walk it out and live it out in your life. Now, we're going to see these three verses work their way out in a very beautiful way, because do you remember our Lord summarized all of the law into two commandments? Let's follow this now. He summarized all the commandments into just two. And the first one was to love God with all your heart, soul, yeah, your very being. Love God supremely. And then love man as yourself. And in other words, you should love your neighbor as well. And so those, and that sums up the whole law of God. So you can see how this fits together with what John is teaching here is, if you're in Christ, you're saved, you will love your neighbor. You know, actually, you'll love the brethren, but you get the picture. You will also love God, first commandment, and therefore you'll be obedient to His law. You'll be keeping the law of God. Hopefully you can see how this all kind of fits together here. The love translates into action. And so what happens is there's a love in us for each other. There's a love in us for God. And that love should drive us to obedience because we desire to do what God wants us to do. That's why an inner emotional love for God that ignores obedience, that ignores the moral demands of God that He places upon us, is really an aberration of what it means to love God, because the two can't be separated. So let me see if we can go down here and give the nature of obedience. We talk about obedience in church, I'm a Christian, I need to obey. Let me just break it down a little bit into some practical working here. What's it mean for you to be an obedient Christian? Well, it's essential to our love for God. Obedience is the true expression of love for God. See, it doesn't matter how you feel about God. What matters is what you do about God. And that's an important distinction because just trying to live a moral life, just trying to be obedient, not driven by a love for God, is not obedience at all. This is where some of the cults go wrong. What are they trying to do? They're trying to work their way to God. They're trying to do it themselves, but not doing it out of a heart of delighting in the things of Christ and the things of God. So if you love God, you will live out a moral life. You'll be displayed by obedience. Also, the obedience that's being talked about here is not a habitual obedience. Because it's easy to say, well, you know what? I can remember back when God saved me back in the 90s. Back in those days, I was obedient. But the obedience he's talking about here is a habitual obedience, a growing obedience, an obedience that's kind of continuing in our Christian life daily. It's not a one-time obedience. That's why he uses the present tense here. It's a pattern of our life. But it's a habitual obedience, but it's not a constant obedience. There's a difference. I mean, are you perfectly obedient all the time? No, at least I'm not, because we all sin. The flesh grabs us, and we're pulled away, and we disobey, and we sin. But it is habitual, it is continual throughout our Christian life, even though it's not constant. It's also not a burden, but a joy. And this is what I want us to really see tonight is this. Obedience to God is never a burden. It's always a joy. It's a delight. That's why he says it's not grievous here. And it's not burdensome to keep the laws of God. If you love God, what do you want to do? You want to obey Him. It doesn't matter what He asks you to do. You say, I want to obey you, God. Something that God has imposed is to limit His freedom. I know there's those who think, well, you know what? I've come across the fourth commandment of God. And what does it say? 6 days thou shalt work. The seventh day has been set aside as a day of rest. It's the Lord's Day we see in the New Testament. It's a day that we set aside from all work. It's a day that we set aside from all toil. It's a day set aside just unto God, and delighting to be with His people, and to be under His word, and doing works of mercy. And so it's a day of rest. Now, when you're confronted with the fourth commandment, you got to ask about your heart, about your relationship. So if you look at the fourth commandment and say, yeah, boy, that's just God trying to limit my freedom. That's just God trying to take all the fun out of life. I guess if He wants me to do it, I'll try and do it. And I'll try to be obedient to taking a day off and laboring to do that. But on the other hand, that's not what God wants from us. What He wants from us is to have a delight to keep His law from a heart of love. and to realize that the Sabbath has been given to us as what? It's for man. It's a good thing from God. It's not to restrict our freedom. It's to give us greater joy in our Christian life. And so then it becomes a delight to be with God's people. It's a delight to hear His Word. It's a delight to put work aside for one day out of seven. And we come to obedience to the fourth command, not out of duty, but out of delight. You see this, for example, in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all the Bible. And there you see, I think in every verse except maybe two, you have David talking about his love for the Word of God. And then throughout the whole chapter, you begin to see not only does he love God, but he loves the commandments of God. He delights in the commandments of God. And so, for example, in verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law." Verse 103, it's like honey. It tastes sweet to me. I just delight in it. It's sweet to me. In fact, in verse 54, it says, it's like a song to me. Can you imagine that? Singing a song about the Sabbath day and what a delight it is to your heart. Singing a song about turning away from any sin that might be plaguing your life in obedience to God. Because God's commandment brings a sense of joy to the heart. Now, this is important. Only God's grace can do this. Can you imagine going down to City Hall in Powell tomorrow and going in there and saying, you know, I'd like a copy of the statutes of the city code of Powell. And so the clerk brings it out and flaps it down on a desk. Here, have at it. Boy, and you're reading through there about how fast you can drive down certain streets. This is 30 miles an hour. And this is 25. And, oh, this is a school district. You can't go too fast there. And curfew hours at a certain time if you're a certain age. Can you imagine reading through the code of Powell and then being so excited and delighting in it so much you burst out in song? Oh, just start singing about the curfew and just start singing about the speed down Bent Street and just delighting in all the laws of the city of Powell. No, for most of us that'd be boring. It would be, if that's what he wants us to do, if that's what we have to do, we'll do it. That's not how it is with the law of God. I mean, there are some lawyers that just, they're a strange breed. They love to read about the laws and get all excited about the laws, but most of us could care less. As we're Christians, we care about the law of God. Now, as we bring this teaching to an end this evening, I want to bring it to each of our heart in a little more personal way as we close. I want to make it practical and personal. And I just want to simply ask you, and I've asked this question probably every evening that I've preached through 1 John. I probably have asked you this question every morning that I've been preaching, whether it's through Acts or whether it's through 2 Timothy. But are you born again? I can never ask that question too much. Because that's where this starts off in verse 1. Are you born again? And has God come to you in a way where He just enlivened you from the inside out and you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're not the same person you were before and you're forgiven. You have everlasting life. Has that happened to you? You know, in our new members class, when they say they're not sure, or they think back and then we'll say, well, you know, I don't know when I was saved, but I know this. I'm saved now. I don't know when I was saved, but I also see the fruit of that salvation in my life today. There's two verses that I think we should remind ourselves of regularly. 2 Corinthians 13:5 and 1 Corinthians 11:27, and they both say the same thing. They say that we need to examine ourselves periodically to make sure we're in the faith. You can never do that too much. I believe that's one of the blessings of the Lord's table, is we can just stop and just recount, what's my relationship to God? Is this something I'm presuming upon? Is this something that I've kind of just convinced myself that I'm a Christian? I'm not really a Christian? I mean, do I want to be like those guys we read about back in Matthew 7, and find out that on Judgment Day I went through my whole life deceived. I went through my whole life telling everybody I was a Christian. But in my heart of hearts, I find out when I see Jesus face to face, and I see the throne, and I see Him sitting there as judge, I see all of my hopes evaporate suddenly, and I find myself falling short. Wouldn't it be tragic to find yourself falling short on Judgment Day? That's why I think Paul tells us a couple times to examine yourselves. We say, well, I believe in Jesus. I walked down an aisle. I prayed the prayer. And if so, what this passage does for each one of us in this room is pose three other questions then. Okay. Remember, there's those who say they have and they haven't. So we have to say, okay, then what are the evidences that flow from a good relationship with God? And the first one is this: a love for the brethren. The second one is a love for God. And the third one is a love to be obedient to the Word of God. You see within your heart and your life the results, a byproduct of such living faith, a visible evidence. For example, do you see yourself loving the brethren? Now, what does that mean? How do you know if you have a love for the brethren? How do you know if you love other Christians or not? That's a good question. I know I just look within my own heart. I can go back to the time before I was a Christian. You know, the last place I wanted to be on Sunday morning was with you guys. And I just didn't have any desire for it. Didn't have a desire for other Christians, for God. And I wouldn't be doing anything else except hanging out with a bunch of Christians. But something happens when God saves you and your heart and your affections change. And one of the affections is towards other believers. You claim that you have faith in Christ. You'll find it's the hypocrites whose life contradicts their confession. I believe it'll work its way out into praying for the brethren. Do you pray for the brethren? It'll desire to be with the brethren. You'll want to be with Christians on the Lord's Day. I know Mary and I were in Nashville a couple weeks ago. We had an opportunity, we had a whole day to kill, in a literal sense. And we said, what do we do? And so there were a lot of things we wanted to see in Nashville. But then we got an invite from a Christian family that said, why don't you come over and spend the afternoon with us and have lunch? And it wasn't even a contest what we would do. We wanted to be with the Christian family and have lunch. And we just visited with them. Felt like we knew them forever. We only met them just the day before. A love for the brethren. That means you don't gossip about the brethren. It means that you don't have evil thoughts about the brethren. You're being constantly critical. It means that you serve the brethren and you worship with the brethren and you pray with the brethren because you have the same faith and the same spirit. You have the same Father. You have all those things in common. And if you can say in your heart of hearts without having to say it out loud in front of anybody else, that's not me, then I would say this to you. You need to examine yourself and make sure you're in the faith. And secondly, it's going to manifest itself in a love for God. And so, Matthew 10:37, our Lord would tell us that if you love mom and dad more than God, than Jesus, you don't love Jesus. If you love son and daughter more than Jesus, then you don't love God. So what you need to do is see, is your love for God supreme over all other relationships in life? Or do you delight in Him and delight in who He is and what He's done and desire to know Him personally more and more and spend time with Him in prayer and discovering Him in Scriptures? Do you delight in His character and learning more about His holiness and His sovereignty, His justice and His mercy, His love, and you just can't wait to worship Him with a full heart? If that's you, then you can bear assurance that the work of grace is in you. But if it's not you, then you have cause to be concerned. And there's one last one, and that is examine yourself this evening. Are you obedient to the commandments of God? All three of these go together. Saving faith is a working faith. Saving faith is an obedient faith. And it pants and hungers and longs after the Word and the will of God. It's a joy. You know, it's a spiritual quest in your life to want to obey law, the God's law. And what happens is, as you're Christians, you're growing in the faith, and your old sins are put away, and you're dealing with new sins, and God's showing your heart more and more, and you realize there's other areas you need to change, and because of that, you begin to realize your life is patterned by wanting to obey whatever God has for you today. And that means that you husbands should be better husbands because you obey the Word of God and God has saved you. Wives, you become better wives because God has saved you and He's put a new heart within you. You find it's worked its way out in every area of your life. The obedience has worked its way out in your business practices. It's worked its way out in your schooling, in your education, perhaps in your social relationships. It's worked its way out in the entertainment of your life. And everything is now under the obedience of God and His Word. And what God is telling us here is our salvation is kind of like marriage. That's where we began earlier. You can't separate your profession from your obedience. You can't separate your profession without there being some act of submission. There'll be fruit in your life. Now, there's no reason for anyone in this room to leave here in just a few minutes undecided about what your relationship to God is. There is absolutely no excuse. I mean, you need to leave through that door in one of several conditions. One, knowing you're not a Christian, rejecting Christ, and knowing you're walking out those doors as an unbeliever, and you're willing to do that. That's one option. Or you can walk out those doors as a believer in Christ, and you've seen the evidence of God's working. God has done a work of grace in your heart to give you a stronger assurance, and you're walking out with a greater assurance that and confidence, God has saved me. I'm a child of God. I know that I'm a child of God, and I want to grow even more into His image. And then, of course, you can also leave through those doors today with an understanding that I made a profession of faith once in my life. I do remember praying a prayer. And if anyone would have asked me up to now that, are you a Christian? I would have said yes. But if I'm honest enough and the Spirit of God is convicting enough in my life to show me that I don't have any of the marks that you've mentioned. I really don't love the brethren. I don't have a great supreme love for God. I could care less about His commandments. And then you'd have to leave here today with the realization that you're not a Christian. Without hope. The profession, but it's a hollow profession of faith. So my encouragement to you, for those of you who might find yourself falling short, either the fact that you are rejecting the fact that you're not a Christian, you're rejecting faith in Christ, or you profess faith in Christ and you see no evidence of outworking in your life. What do I need to do? What do you need to do tonight? And God would say you need to flee to Christ because He's the only one that can help you in your state, in the need that you have right now. You know, first God has to open your eyes and see you have a need. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm under the judgment of God. If I died tonight, I'd face His wrath forever. But then also you need to see His provision. That is, that He's provided a way, an escape for all of us. And that's through His Son, whose death on the cross paid for the penalty of our sins. He's given us the gift of everlasting life to everyone who repents. You know what that means, repent? What? Turn away from your sins? That's my desire. I want to forsake my wicked ways, and to simply embrace Christ and believe what He's done as your only means of hope for forgiveness. If you're not a Christian, I pray that God would save you tonight. What a blessing that would be to realize that you leave here forgiven. You leave here with eternal life and leave here with a full assurance that you're a child of God. And for those of us who are Christians and we're thankful for what God's done, shouldn't we just worship Him that much more as we consider that ongoing work of grace that's abounding in all of our hearts tonight? And so, Father, we close in prayer, entrusting Your Word to do Your perfect will in all of our hearts. Do so for the good of all of us, Lord, but also for Your ultimate glory, in Christ's name. Amen.